And the text comes from the letter of Paul to the Colossians. And to verse 9. In him, that is Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And we might add to that verse 10. And ye are complete in him which is the head of all principality and power. The fullness of the Godhead bodily. Hymn writers have tried and thought about these things. Our God reduced to a span incomprehensibly, made man, veiled in flesh, we've just sung, the Godhead see. And let God of God, light of light, lo, he abhors not the virgin's womb. Now, Colossians here is a mighty work of God, and this chapter overflows with the glory of Christ. I haven't got time to read it all, but in verse 3, we have this wonderful statement of the Lord Jesus, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And then we come to verse 9, in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. It was true in the Old Testament, and Jesus said himself that no man hath seen God at any time. But the wonderful expression, John in his Gospel says that the Lord Jesus Christ has declared him, wonderful word, has set him forth in a way that is unmistakable. It is possible, because we do not see God, to have imaginary thoughts of him. And it might be wrong. I've often told you that in the Greek Orthodox churches, they all have this picture of Christ looking down on everybody. Christ Pantocrator. And everybody gets the feeling he's looking down, he's investigating you, he's looking at you, and it's the worse for you. But if our sins are forgiven, Christ approaches us anyway, gently and nicely and kindly. So we may say that in looking at the life of Christ, we see what God is like. If he had a body, which he didn't until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, these are the sort of characteristics that he would show us. One of the reasons I like to go constantly through the Gospels is to keep Christ before us, who brings us to God and who shows us what God is like in a way that we can understand. God is massive, God is mighty, God sustains the world. But in seeing Christ, it becomes understandable to human nature. We don't understand everything. When we read the Gospel according to John, for example, you see the story of the Lord Jesus meeting with Nicodemus. And if we want to know what God is like, we see Jesus dealing with Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a person who went to church but was what we would call a formal churchgoer. He went, he kept the customs up, but it hadn't really gripped him. And there are lots of people like that. And Jesus is gentle with those people. Because the Father, the living God, is gentle with those people in order to lead them to him. Now, I often use this as a means of telling whether it's Satan getting on to me or whether it's the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is gentle. But if I hear or feel or understand, I don't hear voices, but if I feel and understand that something is saying inside me, you're no good. What use are you? How do you accomplish anything? You're an encumbrance on the earth. That's not the way Jesus speaks, you see. So whatever the things that may oppress us and seem rough and seem unkind and seem cruel and cause us to withdraw, this is not God. For the Lord speaks gently to win our hearts, to draw us to himself. And then we see God, because we see Jesus dealing with the woman at the well. She didn't have a religion that worked. Because she took on board the Samaritan religion, which she'd been brought up, it was just a bit from here and a bit from there and a bit from somewhere else. And Jesus doesn't say to her, well, you should have thought it out more carefully. You should have seen that this doesn't work. You should have seen and thought about it. Just because everybody else does it, it's not necessarily right. Jesus doesn't deal with her like that. Which tells us that God, the Father, doesn't deal with us like that. In fact, the woman at the well had perhaps the most special of all interviews. Nobody else did Jesus say about himself, I that speak to thee am he. I'm the Messiah. And it was a one-to-one. And she knew in that moment that that was true, and she went and told others, but she just knew. And we see that the Lord God is like that. The Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ, when it works in our hearts, is gentle and kind, but clear. And if you consider John 5, the Lord Jesus going to the pool of Bethesda, very unusual, because normally crowds came to Jesus and he healed them all, but on this occasion he didn't. He went straight to one man. He'd been paralyzed, incapacitated, we don't know altogether how, for 38 years. And he had grown, it would seem, bitter or at least reluctant. When Jesus said, did he want to be made better? He couldn't even entertain the thought, and he was afraid in case he was being deceived a bit more. And his remark was, while I'm coming, somebody else beats me to it. But it didn't answer the question, do you want to be saved? Do you want to be healed? And maybe we make excuses to our Heavenly Father. But wherever we read of something about the Lord Jesus, whether it's his kindness to individuals, his anger against those who stand in the way of those who want to be saved, whether it is the fact that he hates the messing about in things that keep people away from him. But we see God the Father in Jesus. We see him visibly. We which makes it easier to understand. In Jesus dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And it is, of course, the body that we celebrate at his birth. We did think just for a little while about the wonders of that birth, that the Lord prepared him a body, and that this body was special, and that it had to be unique. There had to be the two natures in this one body, God and man. But often if you put two things together, they fuse and they're not the same, neither God nor man, you might say. But here was a body in which was perfectly wedded the fullness of God and the fullness of man, perfect God. Of course, you can look at it like this. If you want to see what you're supposed to be like, look at Christ. But we don't do that very much because it will put us off forever. We're never going to maintain it. And that's why it's important to remember that the Lord Jesus came to take away the punishment of our sins. See, it's a very easy temptation to say, isn't it? Well, if I try and be as good as I can, the Lord will be pleased with me. But he won't. Because it's not good enough. The only one who's good enough is the Lord Jesus Christ. But those who believe in him and believe that he came to adopt you by purchasing your pardon from God, for God in his death, that's different. We'll never be like Jesus, but we may be saved by Jesus and his perfections given to us. We can't achieve them. We can't earn anything. But the Lord Jesus Christ is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you may think of the invisible things of the Godhead. You may think first of his creating power. Now, we do see the Lord Jesus not creating things as his Father did out of nothing, and he was there when that was done. But he does change the fish and the bread to feed 5,000 and to feed 4,000. He does exercise power over the wind and waves. And they know it's the Lord. And even the devils fear him and know he is the Son of God, for all that they say, and they tremble. In the Lord Jesus is that power, that creativity that belongs to the invisible God. And him also is that power that God has to sustain this world that he's made. I often think about the orbits of the world, you know, the orbits of the various things, the speed at which the earth is spinning around the world. And yet, until the end of the world, these things are being sustained. Mathematically, there is never an error. The thing is always right. And the Lord Jesus Christ is able to sustain those whom he saves. And we see in the actions of the Lord Jesus Christ how God works in the hearts of men. We need not fear that God does not have the power to take us to heaven. We need not fear that God will change his attitude towards us. It doesn't change. All these things, all these attributes are in the Lord Jesus Christ, whom we may observe and see. We don't see him now. But we do better, we've got him in the Bible. I often say to you, don't I? If you were in the crowd, for example, that was following Jesus, and the woman touched the hem of his garment, you wouldn't have seen that if you'd been in the crowd. You wouldn't have known why everybody stopped. But we read the Bible. We're always at the centre of the action. And although we don't see the Lord Jesus, this more than makes up for the fact that we weren't alive in that time. And we may see the fullness of God in his life, bodily. And of course, Colossians, which you can look at, says that in him I hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. If the Lord deals with us, and we belong to him, and things are difficult, things are painful, things seem to be going wrong, then he does know what he's doing. In him are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. There's nothing he doesn't know, and there's no power he doesn't have. And that which he has begun in us will continue till he brings us safely to glory. This cannot be said of any other religion. It is only the Lord Jesus who brings us to the Father, not least by representing him, that we see him in the body when we read the New Testament. There is so much more that could be said, but it's Christmas morning, and I didn't want to overburden you. But I think I'll set you a little puzzle. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 5, it's the reason I read Psalm 40, but in Hebrews 10 and verse 5, you have the words, and they quote Psalm 40 from the word sacrifice. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast no pleasure. So he has a body specially made, specially perfect, so he doesn't need to be punished for his own sin. It's a perfect body. And here he's saying that his Father has prepared that body for him. And what was the puzzle? Well, I'll read to you what it says again in Psalm 40. Now, what we have in Hebrews 10:5 is a quotation. Now, what I want you to do, I think, if you follow in Hebrews, all right, just verse 5, okay? And I'll quote from Psalm 40, okay? Beginning at the word sacrifice, okay? Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened, burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. So, the puzzle, mine ears hast thou not opened, has been interpreted by Christ. And remember that the New Testament always accurately interprets the Old as a body thou hast prepared for me. And see if you can puzzle out. I'll try and remember to do some guidance on it. I mean, I don't really know the answer, but I can give you some ideas. But see if you want to think about the Lord preparing a body for Christ. How he could use this quotation from Psalm 40. mine ears hast thou opened. And we just close by thinking that this body was prepared by the Father. It had all the attributes of perfection and of manhood, of Godhead and of power that the Father gave him in this body. He's done it for no other body ever. But this was prepared deliberately for Jesus. It may help you to think of the possibility of it, to think of Jonah. Because here was a great fish specially prepared that it didn't digest Jonah. The Lord can do this sort of thing, but this is a way above that. But he prepared a special body for the Lord Jesus Christ. It was even different from Adam and Eve. Adam was created without sin, whereas we were created with sin. Adam was created without sin, but the possibility of sinning. The Lord Jesus was created with no possibility of sinning. He's different. But he's still perfectly human. He does represent what a perfect human being could be. Well, Adam could have been. But isn't. So he is the second Adam. He is the new Adam, the second representative man. But at Christmas, we simply think that these things were initiated. He was born as a child and lived as we do, that we might be lifted up to glory. He is our Saviour. We love him. Amen.
Amen.